So he gives us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Staggering verses, aren't they? Staggering. Well, one of the features of our contemporary culture is the desire for everything to be distilled down into just a few words. All right? So we live in the age of the slogan, the soundbite, the powerful advertising jingle. Is that right? Am I being fair? I think that's true to say. There's been that shift. And those of us who are older perhaps bemoan the fact these days that is dumbing down and nobody seems to be able to think about a sustained and logical argument anymore. Everything has to be just put across in a very simple summary instead of rigorous thinking about key issues. Now, it's probably a bit unfair, but that's what older people tend to think about those who are younger. It's always the way, isn't it? Those who are older, things were better then. But I think there has been this shift in our culture. So, I wonder how you've been getting on with Romans. Because you've been going right through it, haven't you? I have to say, at Mighton, we finished today the 23rd sermon with Romans 16 this morning at Mighton, so we're through. I think you're sort of streaming along behind us at the moment. You've reached Romans 8. It is pretty dense, isn't it? You found that? Pretty. Needs a bit of effort and work to untangle some of the arguments, and well worth doing. I hope you found it's well worth doing. But Paul is such a joy, isn't he? Because occasionally we do get that little slogan that comes up through that helps us to remember what's been going on. And I reckon in the portion of scripture we've read today, we could probably identify quite a few just little nuggets that are easy for us to remember, that perhaps encapsulate so much of what Paul's been saying. And I think there's a brilliant little summary in verse 31, isn't there? I'll just check I've got my pressing this the right way. Yeah. Verse 31, second part, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or we could even distill it down into the four words there. God is for us. The if God is for us, that's not uncertainty. It's since God is for us. Now think about that just for a minute. Is not that a remarkable thing? God is for us. We've sung it several times this morning, haven't we? The great God, the holy God, the supreme God, the sovereign God, Paul says to these believers, God is for you. Amazing, isn't it? And yet all of us know that there are all sorts of objections immediately come buzzing. Yes, but what? Yes, but, yes, but. No, God is for you. And I'll suggest that that amazing truth is reinforced, needless to say, in 3 points this morning. 3 things I think we can draw out from this to just drive home that fact that God is for us. God's plan, God's gift, and God's love. God's plan, his gift, his love. And we'll take those in order. So, first of all, God's plan. And I think that's particularly found for us in verses 28 to 30.
Let me read verse 28 again.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has a plan. God has a plan. Now it's important as we look at verse 28, we get it right in our thinking, all right? Because it's very easy for this verse to become a sort of glib equivalent to always look on the bright side of life, you know? So something goes badly wrong, don't worry. All things work together for good. Yeah, that's okay. Trips off the tongue, doesn't it? So we really need to understand what exactly is being promised here. Vitally important we get this right. So let's just consider it in detail for a couple of minutes, shall we? First of all, who is it that are described in verse 28? Who is it that's described in verse 28? Those who have been called. Those who have been called according to God's purpose. So this tremendous claim, this promise, is for those who are called according to God's purpose. How many of you like walking here? Sort of hill walking. Going up high mountains and so forth. I don't know if it's me. I've got a jaundiced view of church trips. You know, I don't know if you do this, but I can think back over the course of the years to several men's outings and other trips where the idea was to go on a great walk. I think of one particular one led by Mark Garrett. Don't know if you remember Mark years ago when we were up in the Lake District. We drove hours to get to the Lake District. Beautiful sunshine. We set off. I can't remember which peak it was. We set off. And within, you know, a matter of minutes, we were into thick mist and gloom. And we stayed in that for hour after hour after hour until the descent came. We dropped back down and lo and behold, you know, glorious sunshine again. About 5 minutes before you're back at the car. Great. The views were scintillating, as you can imagine. I've got another memory etched in my mind of a trip with Andrew Morgan and Jonathan Dawson and the Tim Collier, another guy who was a student in the church at the time, up to Gliderfach. I've got to be careful how I pronounce that. So, again, you know, hurricane winds, but actually, once we got to the top, we got quite lost. I've never seen Andrew Morgan worried, but on this occasion I did, actually, because the compass was going crazy and we were in fog and couldn't work out how we got down again, just for a short while. Well, occasionally, just occasionally, you get a glorious day, don't you? So, a church weekend, I think it was a church holiday actually, at Kimnal Hall, and we climbed up Snowdon on that occasion. I think Roger was there, there were others, and on that day it was glorious. And when we get to the top, we could see for miles, right to Anglesey and way, way. And actually, there's something wonderful, isn't it, about just see for a long way. And when we get to this part of the Bible here, particularly this portion I've just read, we are being shown a vast stretch. In fact, we're going back into eternity past and on into eternity future. Because those whom this promise is for are those who have been, well, called by God. But that calling is part of a chain, an unbreakable chain that stretches back to eternity past, on into eternity future. Verse 29, those God foreknew. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. That chain, see it there? Verses 28, 29, 30. That word, that description of God foreknowing, it's not just saying that God knows what's going to happen. It's much stronger than that. It's actually this sense of God foreordaining. So here, in these verses, we're again confronted with a mystery of election. I don't understand it. I guess you don't understand it. But it's a reality taught in Scripture that in some mysterious way, God has set his love on us and has predestined a people to be made like Jesus. So that Jesus, according to this verse, verse 29, is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And he calls out those people, justifies them, and as far as God's concerned, they're as good as there in glory. So when we come to this glorification, it's past tense. Even though the people to whom Paul is writing are not there yet, as you were thinking last week, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. And God is, as I say, God in eternity past foreknew. God in eternity future, we're going to be glorified with him. It's a tremendous
vistoes in verses 28 to 30. And it's for those people whom God is working. Now, what is being promised? It says here, God is at work for the good of those who love him. Now, what exactly does that mean? The good. We might imagine it means that the Christian life is going to be easy, pleasant, satisfying. Well, praise God, it sometimes is, but is that always the case? Some of you are shaking your head. It isn't, is it? And interesting, if you go back to last week's passage, how does Paul describe the Christian life in last week's passage? Well, I'll tell you, he describes it in terms of suffering, in terms of groaning, in terms of weakness, and in terms of ignorance. If you don't believe me, check back through those verses. That doesn't sound like sort of joy all the way, does it really? There are times of suffering, there are times of weakness, there are times of ignorance. We just don't know how to pray, and groaning, longing. So when it says that God's working for our good, it can't mean that everything is a bed of roses for the Christian, can it? No, what is being spoken of here, I think, is the ultimate spiritual good of God's people, encapsulated in this phrase, being conformed to the likeness of his Son. What does God want for us as Christians? To be more and more and more like Jesus. So the good that God is working is intended to make us more like Jesus. And I say that because sometimes Christians get confused. It doesn't mean everything is a bed of roses. God knows sometimes actually other circumstances are needed to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. But how does this come about? Well, it says here, verse 28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, even in the disappointments, the difficulties, the failures, the confusions, the mundane things, God is actually at work for our spiritual good. Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? If we do, it's quite a liberating truth, actually. Through all the changing scenes of life, God is doing something significant, purposeful, according to plan. And people have used all sorts of illustrations, but any of you got a nice Persian rug in your home? No, I didn't think so. Okay, let's take the example of a tapestry then. If you go to the back of a tapestry, often you can't make out the picture. It's very confusing, actually. It's only when you come around the other side you can see the whole picture. You get all the loose ends and the knots and so forth. And often, we're like that, aren't we? We can't fathom it. But actually, to understand God through everything is weaving something beautiful. Now, please hear me. It does not mean that everything that happens to us is good. There is nothing good about cancer. There is nothing good about redundancy. There's nothing good about going through a divorce, is there? So it's not saying that everything that happens to us is good. That's not what the verse is saying. But what the verse is saying is that in all things God is working for the good of his people. It's important to keep that in mind. Otherwise, when we try and comfort people, we can be very trite in what we might say. But it's a glorious truth, isn't it, to think actually God has a plan for a people to be made like Jesus, and through all the twists and turns of life, he's working to that end. Remember Joseph, when he was taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit and ultimately sold on as a slave to a band of travellers, and was that good? But what does Joseph say years later as he comes to a position of prominence in the land of Egypt? God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And who knows what you're going through at the moment? But actually God will bring something precious out of it. God is for us. And he has a plan for your life
to make you like Jesus. God is for us.
That's the first thing I want to say this morning. So we're encouraged to believe that because God has a plan. The second thing is, I want to bring to you is God's gift.
Now, admit it, how many of you shed a tear when you saw the John Lewis? Have you seen it? Apparently it's reduced people to quivering wrecks. I haven't got television, I didn't see it, but I watched it on YouTube yesterday. That's about the time I looked. To join us, there's one of 3 million other people who've had a look at the YouTube clip. This Kim. Advert for John Lewis. How many of you have actually seen it either on YouTube or on television? Yeah, some of you haven't. Well, okay. It's a great marketing. It's a very clever advert, actually, very clever. You have this little boy, and he's looking at the clock and the calendar, longing for Christmas, and he's just frustrated. It's not coming quick enough, and you get the impression he's just longing for the presents he's going to receive. In actual fact, the sort of twist is that he's longing to be able to give a present he's bought to his parents. So you get this lovely little tagline for gifts you can't wait to give. It's all very nice, lovely. You'll all rush out and watch it on YouTube, won't you? Well, Christmas is coming. Start buying your presents. Some of you have. Oh, it's just so condemned. So I feel condemned utterly in front of such organised people.
No okay. condemnation.
We love receiving gifts and giving gifts. But listen. Remember the ultimate gift. God is for us. How do we know? Well, what a gift. What a gift. It's there for us, isn't it? In verses 31 to 34, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Wow, what a gift. What a gift God has given us in the Lord Jesus. He's died for us, been raised to life for us. He's now at the right hand of God for us, interceding there. I think that intercession is particularly effective. He's just presenting the work, his work on the cross, on our behalf, so that what? So that no person can bring any charge against us if we're Christian believers, you know? Does your heart condemn you this morning? Certainly we know that the accuser, the devil, loves to get at us and nibble away, doesn't it? You worthless Christian. Do you really think that God can forgive you? Do you really think God is for you? And how do we deal with that? We say, yes, Satan, you're absolutely right. Here's a catalogue of my sins. But I'll tell you what. I have a Saviour who has died to deal with them all. If you like, he signed his name on the bottom in blood. There is no longer any condemnation for us. Romans 8:1 says that, doesn't it? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has done it all. He's carried away our sins. That glorious exchange, you know? Our sins transferred to Jesus. His glorious righteousness put to our account. So that we're accepted by God. That's what justified means, isn't it? Counted as though we were not guilty. Counted as righteous. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is absolutely staggering. When you think back to Romans 1, can you remember back that far? How long ago was that? A long time. But do you remember it talked there about the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? You remember chapters 2 and 3? I remember it at Mighton. We went through it week by week and we're thinking, oh no, bad news, bad news, bad news. It goes on and on, doesn't it? Until you get to chapter 3 and verse 21, of course, when we at last discover that though everyone is bankrupt before God, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But God is going to give one so that he can still be just, but the justifier of all those who have faith in Jesus. This is a staggering gift, isn't it? Can we doubt that God is for us when he has given of his one and only Son to take our place, endure his wrath for our sins, but then be raised to life for us?
and now he ever lives to make intercession. What a glorious truth. I wonder, I'm assuming I'm speaking to Christian believers this morning, but maybe you're not yet. I'm sure the folk at Salt would be delighted to know if there's someone here and you're wanting to know, you're wanting to inquire, wanting to find out. Well, can I just drive this home? You know, the Bible has bad news for us. Before God, we're bankrupt. We're in big trouble. Our sins are deserving of his wrath and judgment. But the good news is Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Well, isn't that something to be thrilled about this morning? God is for us. Finally, God's love. Verses 35 to 39. You know, I guess many of us who've been Christians maybe years still wonder sometimes, don't we, if we're going to make it. Do you ever have doubts like that? Or are you far too spiritual? Probably wouldn't admit it in your house group, would you? Would you? How many of us have real uncertainties and doubts? Will I make it? We worry about all the bad stuff that's inside us. And we look to the cross. And we say, no, Jesus has done it. No condemnation. And then we look to all the bad stuff outside, in the world, hostility. We wonder, am I going to make it? And we discover that there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. Irrespective of material hardship, irrespective of human hostility, irrespective of demonic powers, nothing can separate us from God's love. Just look at what it says. Let me just drive this home and then we'll conclude. But just look at the catalogue here that's made out by Paul. Verse 35. Trouble? Is that a problem? Hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? Sure, Christians have to go through these experiences, don't they? There are real difficulties for Christian believers. But does that mean that they no longer are loved by God? No. Nothing can separate us ultimately from that. And look at this glorious climax in verse 38. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Basically what he's saying is nothing. Death, life, nothing. Present, future, nothing. Angels, demons, nothing. Height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Listen, what is it that's troubling you? Can you think of something that might separate you from the love of God which isn't listed here? It's a glorious promise. A glorious assurance we have as Christian believers. John Stott writes this. Everything in creation is under the control of God the Creator and of Jesus Christ the Lord. That is why nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it's a shame you're looking so glum. I reckon by now you ought to be really, really joyful. Do you not think? Strikes me, that's a pretty good response. I mean, God is for us if we're Christians. He's for us. You want the proof of it? There's a plan. A plan. All the twists and turns, God is working to conform us to Jesus, to bring us to glory. And that's going to be a glorious future, as you learnt last week. The whole of creation is going to be renewed. What a wonderful prospect. Is God for us? Well, think of the gift he's given in Jesus. What more could he give us? Sins dealt with, conscience cleansed, counted as righteous. And then there's the love of God, that intense, glorious love from which we cannot be separated. God is for us. It's a great place to break. I don't know when you're coming back to chapter 9.
New Year.
New Year, is it? But for now, a pinnacle, an Everest. God is for us. Who can be against us? Praise God for these truths. Amen.
Thank you, Kim. Can I ask the music team to come back up? We have a little bit of a time of response, really, just to soak in those three great points. God's plan to glorify us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the plan.